Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان ومن يتبع خطوات الشيطان فإنه يأمر بالفحشاء والمنكر ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته ما زكى منكم من أحد ولكن الله يزكي من يشاء والله السميع العليم صدق الله العظيم. There are many traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within the human being. Now, how you use those traits is up to you. You can either use them for something good, or those very same things that were placed within you for the most beautiful causes can actually lead you to your own destruction. That's why having the right mind frame and being in the right thought is very important. And this is what the Qur'an and Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ offer. The Qur'an offers you a framework to always live in. It encourages you how to use what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you in a positive way to make yourself a better version of you. To get the most out of this dunya, this world, and to cash in with the greatest reward in the akhirah. But if you fail to build that framework, and if you fail to establish the proper paradigm, what will end up happening is that those things that were supposed to get you to Jannah will end up being the source of your destruction. For example, a person's wealth. A person who has wealth can do so much for themselves, for their community, to help with the cause of da'wah. There's so much that can be done with a person's wealth, if used properly. But that very same wealth, when given to an individual, in particular when it's given in abundance, if they don't have the right mind, if they're not thinking straight, that same wealth will destroy them. That's why things that happen gradually are always good, because you get a chance to grow with them. You get a chance to challenge yourself and ask yourself, am I doing the right thing or not? Very rarely in the world will you find people who come into a lot of wealth overnight and they're able to control their temptations, because they went from a place of just having thoughts, admiring, looking at what people possessed, and then all of a sudden they have so much wealth. Sometimes you want a business venture to really work out, because you know if this works out, it'll be extremely profitable and your whole lifestyle will change. Your home will change and everything around you will change. Your neighborhood, your car, your friends will change. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that that much change for one person so quickly could truly harm that person. Therefore, you're fine that sometimes you want something to be successful, a business venture or some investment of yours, and it doesn't happen. It happens very slowly and very gradually. When I look at this, I see the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me that I have to continue to pray to Him, continue to ask, continue to do sabr, even though I'm hoping that everything goes up, but as it's going up, the business is working, and then it plateaus, and then it begins to go down, and then it goes up again, and goes down again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one yabsut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives, wa yaqbid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who holds back. Therefore tomorrow, inshaAllah, if Allah gives you that wealth, you remember the responsibility of that wealth. And this applies with so many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Now, the one thing I wanted to focus on today, one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has naturally given the human being is the ability to love and the desire to be loved. We are very close to a very interesting holiday that American Muslims across the, not just Muslims, Americans across the nation are getting ready to celebrate. And it's a day of love. And it's very interesting because we need to understand what love actually is. We need to understand its place, how it comes into existence. Are all forms of love healthy? Or are there forms of love that will actually destroy us? Can love help you? Why does a human being desire to love? Why does a human being want to be loved? These are all very, very important questions. And the truth is that they apply to every human being here. Male or female, old or young, a child who's 3 years old has a desire to be loved. A child who's 3 years old loves to love their parent. But from a young age in our community, there's a false notion of love that's being fed into our kids, which is synonymous to infatuation. And people believe that being infatuated with something is actual love. When the truth is that love is actually a process, it's not something that happens overnight. You know, there is a weaker form of love and then there are stronger forms of love. And these are all things that I wanted to discuss and talk about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ All those who believe, do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Because those who follow the footsteps of shaitan, he will lead you to two things. وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Those who follow the footsteps of shaitan, the path of shaitan, he will lead you to al-fahsha, immorality. Al-munkar, sins. A wrong pathway, that which is not ma'ruf, that which is not appropriate. This is where shaitan will lead you. When we look at the word used in the Arabic language for insan, the word used in the Arabic language for human beings, it's the word al-insan. The scholars differ in opinion on the root of this word. Where does it come from? Does it even have a root or not? Some say it's an asl ism within itself, meaning insan is the root of the word. Other scholars, they argue, no, it's mushtaq, which means that it comes from another word. If it comes from another word, there are multiple opinions. One opinion is that it comes from the word an-nisyan, which means to forget. And Adam alayhi salam forgot the command of Allah in Jannah, therefore the insan is called insan. Other scholars, they say that the reason why insan is called insan is because it comes from the root word al-unsiyya. And Adam alayhi salam was lonely in paradise and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for companionship. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him Hawa alayhi salam, and because of the desire of the human being to always socialize and be in the companionship of others, the word insiya becomes the root of the word al-insan. The human being enjoys companionship. Put a person alone somewhere and don't give them something to read or someone to talk to, nothing to relate to, and that'll really destroy them. And unfortunately, this is the state of many of the people in our community. That we're surrounded by so many people that we're communicating with, that we're socializing with, that we're interacting with. But the people who should be offering us unsiyah are not offering us unsiyah. People who should be interacting with us in a meaningful way. People who should be satisfying our emotional needs. People who should be there listening to us, providing for us. When they aren't providing that, then the human being begins to feel a void. And it's that void that shaitan takes advantage of. That's that void that shaitan makes you think that you're not going to find love with your wife. Your wife is boring. You're not going to find love with your husband. Your husband is busy, he's cranky, he's boring. He's not going to smile at you. Your father doesn't care for you. Your siblings don't care for you. Your friends from the same gender who should be fulfilling more than just the role of pranks and jokes, who should be there to intellectually satisfy you, ask you about your family and walk you through your challenges and kind of guide you through life, those people aren't there. And when they're not there, there's going to be a void, and that's where shaitan is going to jump in. وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Look at the state of the Muslim community, and I focus on the Muslim community because that's the community that I'm speaking to right now. Look at the state of our relationships. Our relationships have become very hollow. We ask ourselves, why is it that teenagers are establishing illicit, inappropriate, haram, prohibited relationships? with people from the opposite gender at school, at college? Why are people stepping out of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted for them? And the truth is because there's a void there. It's very hard for a person to actually say at the age of 14 that they can have a meaningful conversation beyond just school and homework and sports and, you know, whatever tuition they're doing or sports activity they're doing. Beyond those few things, they can't have a meaningful conversation. And because they haven't had those conversations from a young age, now having that conversation with your parent, all of a sudden when you're 14 years old, is extremely awkward. And you don't feel comfortable doing it. You're very careful on how much you do share and what you think is beneficial. The other problem is that in our community, every time someone shares their problem, we think that we are being told this problem because we need to give advice. When in reality, many people, when they share their problems, they may not be ready for advice at that point in their life. Maybe they just need to offload the burden they're sharing, and the point of advice may come a day or two later, or a week or two later. They're just looking for someone to appreciate and understand what they're going through. Now what shaitan does is, shaitan doesn't, you know, put a big sign in front of your face saying, come to haram. This is not what shaitan does. Shaitan's pathway is a pathway of whispering. مِن شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنْ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. Shaitan whispers. It's a very soft approach. You know, you're at school, someone's there, they smile at you. As someone who hasn't had attraction from someone else, their life, now when someone's smiling at you, you feel worth. You feel like you're being valued. Your attention goes there. You're at work, you have an office, your employees are being kind and nice to you, they're smiling at you, opening the door for you, being kind to you. All of a sudden you begin to think this could be something. What's at home isn't working out. Maybe this is something meaningful. And he's whispering away. And most of these illicit haram relationships, I feel like most of them start off with good intentions. What's the good intention? That I can maybe be a source of da'wah for this person. Maybe I could be the one who takes this person to Jannah. Maybe if I get involved, this person will get good grades. Maybe if I get involved, maybe if I get involved. And these are good intentions. And if you can hold those intentions with modesty and understand your purpose and keep that at the front and not be distracted by the next wasawis of shaitan, then what you're doing is a good thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you an opportunity to give da'wah. And the Prophet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide through you, one person is better than red camels, which was a very pristine commodity at the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a very valuable thing for you to do. However, shaitan will rarely let attraction exist between two people and walk away. It only grows from there, it only grows from there. And many times the ill intentions may not even be carried by both initially. It's carried by one person, and then all of a sudden all of this passion is thrusted upon you and you find yourself in a very difficult situation. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to young professionals, even older men in our community, who've come to me and told me that I did something really bad. I had a healthy relationship with my spouse, I have kids, I was doing very good, and then there was a nurse, there was, you know, one of my employees, there was someone at college who just smiled at me. We started doing extra work, and then that person started offloading their emotional burden on me. When they started doing that, they were vulnerable. I didn't want them to feel vulnerable alone, so I started offloading some of my burden on them. I realized that there was a lot in common between us because that person was struggling, I was struggling. I could not connect with this person in a way that I wasn't connecting to my spouse back at home. We started spending more time together. One thing leads to the next, and next thing you know, you're in a situation that you're truly compromised in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran regarding a scenario, a situation, where there was a Prophet of Allah who was in a very similar scenario, where he was kind of locked in a scenario where there was a lady who had her eyes on him, Yusuf alayhi salam. He lived in her home. He was a slave to the home. He couldn't leave the environment. He had no choice. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. He was in her home. He couldn't run away because this was where he worked. This is where he lived. And there was a lady in the home that had her eyes on him. And this scenario, by the way, the Quran shares it to be one where a lady is pursuing a man. But the scenario most commonly in our day and age, at least, is the reverse, where men are generally pursuing women. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. And the word rawa or rawada yurawidu is an interesting word because, again, the scholars differ in opinion on the root of this word. Some of the scholars, they say that the rawada isn't just to tempt someone or to flirt with someone. It's something that happens over a period of time. It's something that happens very slowly, very softly. And this lady, Zuleikha, had her eyes on Yusuf alayhi salam for a very long time. He worked in her home. He was a handsome man. She was looking for something. And then one day everything lined up. And what did she do? She locked the door. Not one door, all the doors. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ She locked all the doors in the house. And this lady of prestige, who is the wife of the master of Yusuf alayhi salam, she finds herself in the home with this young man, all the doors are locked, and she presents herself to him. And the way she calls him, she doesn't say, come here, Ta'al, or, you know, come to me. She uses a very seductive word. She says, hey, Talak, which is a very seductive way of pulling someone to you. She says, hey, Talak, come here, with a very, you know, snazzy tone to it. And Yusuf alayhi salam at that time is in a very compromised position. And keep in mind, he's young, and yes, he's a prophet of Allah, he's protected by Allah, and so on. But I want you to put yourself in that situation. What do you do? Do you fall for a false notion of attraction, infatuation, equate that to love, and move on with it? It's easy to justify this relationship because you can tell yourself that, you know, she was a senior to me, she was my master, I was in debt to her. You know, what am I going to say? I'm young, maybe she's right. She's calling me towards something, maybe what she's calling me towards is meaningful, maybe this is my life. And all these possibilities could have ran through Yusuf alayhi salam's mind. But Yusuf alayhi salam was intelligent and smart, and he understood that yes, he had to interact with this lady because that was a necessity of his life. But doing what she was calling him towards was not a necessity. And this was something that he had to get away from. So Yusuf alayhi salam took the sledgehammer and smashed it. He said, قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهِ He said, I seek protection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect me. I seek a place of protection, ism laf. قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهِ I seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ And then Yusuf alayhi salam, what does he do? Does he stand there and try to engage with her? He knows this lady has bad intentions towards him. She's made it very clear. Does Yusuf alayhi salam stand there and reason with her? Because when you try to reason with someone who's infatuated with you, you're not going to get far. So what does Yusuf alayhi salam do? He makes a run for it. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ He runs as fast as he can. Because that's what you do in these situations. When you realize that someone has ill intent towards you, when you realize that someone isn't being modest with you, someone's thoughts are not clear with you, what you need to do is run from there. If that's a job situation, you need to consider if this job is necessary or for you to protect your iman and for you to protect your family. You need to ask yourself, is it important for you to continue to be in this classroom with this individual or should you do something about it? You know, get other people involved, find another class, find some alternative method of living life. But if you continue to keep yourself in a place where you know that poison is everywhere, you will be touched by that poison. And unfortunately, in the times that we live in, this has become the norm of life. People don't view this scenario as a poisonous scenario. They view it to be very normal. And thanks to television, this is why people actually look forward to such relationships. Because every relationship on TV and in the movies is glorified. And people begin to believe this is what true love actually looks like. This is what true love looks like. But let me tell you one thing. If a person can be immodest with you, and I'm saying this to you as well, if you can be immodest with someone else, then what gives you the guarantee that that person won't do it again? What gives you confidence in knowing that tomorrow this person won't do this again? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, الطيبات للطيبين. Pure people are for pure people. والطيبون للطيبات. الخبيثات للخبيثين. The beginning of the ayah. And impure people are for impure people. If you want a pure life, we have to learn to develop purity in yourself. Develop pure thoughts right here. Find meaningful relationships that are halal. Invest in them. Spend time with them. Find good companions around you. If every person you're sitting with is involved in a haram relationship, every person on your WhatsApp group is involved in a haram relationship, every Monday morning after the weekend, if everyone's talking about all the hookups they had over the weekend, then that's what's going to happen to you. That's what's going to happen to our community. This is what will happen to our people. In our community, there are two issues that I wanted to bring up as maybe solutions to this issue. The first thing is, develop meaningful relationships at home. Learn to love and be loved by the people that are around you. I understand that there is a level of love and emotional sharing that your spouse can offer or a companion can offer that your parents and siblings can't offer. And I understand that. And that's why marriage is such an important thing in Islam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood this. He was a young man himself. He saw young men all around him. And he addressed them and said to them, "Man istata'a minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj." Nikah is the solution. As long as we as a community continue to make nikah difficult, we continue to place barriers between young men, young women, and marriage, these relationships, these haram relationships, this false sense of love will continue to spread in our youth. Their hearts will be plagued. We have to first and foremost create a pathway for them so that they can express their emotions with someone that Islam has made halal for them. Making zina easy, making nikah hard, is what's going to destroy people. In our community, the difficulty in nikah is no secret. You know, finding someone is very difficult because the community doesn't care about you. No one's going to get involved. When the truth is, as a community, we should take responsibility. Every one of us sitting here. If we find a young man in our community who is not married and that person is interested in getting married, you should make note of that. And if you find a girl that you think is suitable for that person, even if that person isn't your child, make a recommendation. You find a young girl in your community who's struggling to get married, you should know that it's very possible. And this doesn't apply to everyone. I'm sure there are people, they have their own reasons for not getting married. But if those people in our community want to get married, you see a young sister in the community who's struggling to get married, you go and offer them. You know what? You know, if you have some information about yourself, share it with me. Let me go and see if I can find someone for you. Because every two people that you can bring together, inshallah, thumma inshallah, you've just helped establishing a household. You've just helped establishing a family. And inshallah, thumma inshallah, I say this with hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've just protected someone from a haram relationship. Because if the cost of a halal relationship is so difficult, it's so difficult to find someone, in particular if that person doesn't have any contacts, in particular if that person doesn't have family around them, in particular maybe if their family doesn't understand what it is they're looking for. The people in the community that you'll find who struggle the most to find good spouses are generally religious folks. Because they're not willing to give into the haram style of life to go and finding a spouse. They're not willing to go to the club. They're not willing to take their hijab off. They're not willing to just go to, you know, some app that you swipe and swipe up and down and figure out who it is that you're going to hook up with and who it is that you're going to pass up on. They're not willing to do that because they don't view this to be a moral way of finding someone who will be the mother of their children. They don't view this to be acceptable or appropriate. Now, in this scenario, who do they go to? Their modesty keeps them contained, and now they're stuck. Maybe their family doesn't understand. It's us, the community, that needs to stand up and help our youth get married. It's very important that our masajid, our institutions, have gatherings where we can help, that are Islamic, that are appropriate. I'm not talking about speed dating. Haram, you know, that are appropriate, that we help our youth find proper spouses so that marriage can become easy. So the first difficulty is finding a spouse. The second difficulty is the actual marriage itself. Convincing your parents, is that person Arab? Are they from the same tribe as you are? Is that person Desi? Are they from the same village you are? We have so many restrictions that finally when you do find someone, you're like, oh, my parents are definitely not going to approve this. This person's skin tone is one shade off. It's not happening. There are so many barriers there once again. And that's where, again, the parents need to understand that being so critical over things that aren't detrimental to a person's akhirah are dangerous. This is a very dangerous road that you're on. I understand that each and every one of us has a vision of what we want our daughter-in-law and son-in-law to look like. My kids are very young, but my wife and I joke about this too. And I understand as a parent you have an interest. But at the end of the day, sometimes you may need to sacrifice your interest knowing that this is a chance for you to preserve your child. It's a chance for you to give them, empower them, help them go on a path that'll help them, that'll raise them and make them grow even further. You may need to be patient. You may need to learn. It may be a learning curve. But that's okay. If you can take that difficulty today, tomorrow your children, inshallah, will flourish. The third thing is the societal burden that lies on marriage. The expenses involved, the pomp of marriage and all the halls and all the money that goes into it. I was once in Saudi Arabia and I was in a cab heading to the airport to Jeddah. And there was a cab driver, he was driving me, and we were talking, and I asked him, are you married? He was probably like in his late 20s, early 30s, and he said, no. I said, why not? He said, that marriage is very expensive here. I said, what do you mean expensive? He said to me, and he's an average, he has like an average tribe, average family, not extremely wealthy, not extremely poor. He said to me, in my community, in my tribe, to get married, you need to at least put 100,000 reals together. I'm going to say that again. 100,000 reals, that's almost $30,000, give or take. $30,000 this person needs to put together. And he said, that's why I'm driving this cab. Inshallah, I should be ready in 2 years. And I thought to myself, poor man, it must really suck being from his tribe. Because I know people who, alhamdulillah, got married sitting in their living room with their parents there, seeking their du'as, getting their du'as, and imam, conducting the nikah. They came to the masjid, fed the people a meal that was appropriate for their walima, and they had a good evening, everyone went home, and they were happy. You know when you invest a lot in something, you have very high expectations. When you invest $30,000 into a marriage, you expect everything to be perfect. And that's actually the worst foot to land on the ground on the first day of your marriage. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and listen to this riwayah very carefully, if you're one of those people who has this idea of a $40,000, $50,000 nikah, because your children are really going to struggle. And most likely you're going to have to fork out the bill. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أَعْظَمَ النِّكَاحِ بَرَكَةً أَيْسَرُهُمْ أَوْلَى. The nikah that has the most barakah in it is the one that has the least expenses. Slim down those expenses. Make it easier for our shabab, our youth, to get married. And the last thing I want to say, and this is actually the most important one, is learn to teach our youth, and even the adults. I speak to you first and foremost. I speak to myself first and foremost. We need to understand what true love actually is. This requires a khutbah in itself. What is true love? There's a false idea of what love is, which is very self-centered, very egoistic, very selfish. And then there is this love that's all about offering. That's all about giving. It's a very mature form of love, you know? Psychologists talk about passionate and compassionate love. Passionate love is very selfish. And I think that's as far as most people get in their life. When you transition over to compassionate love, this is where your love becomes very mature. Where you're not in this relationship only to receive, but your focus is more on what I can give. Find this love for yourself. When you can live love that's compassionate, like the love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for his spouses, love that includes patience, love that is focused on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love that will not only serve you in the world, but will serve you in the akhirah as well. When you find that love, and when you teach your kids this form of love, trust me, it'll be difficult for them, because your carnal passions are always difficult to control, by the way. They're going to be difficult. But you'll have purpose to control them, knowing that today I'll stay away from a haram relationship because what this person is calling me to is false love. And false love won't bring happiness or joy. It'll break me. False love will destroy me. This false sense of love will leave me broken inside. Almost 90% of the youth that I've spoken to who are on the brink of suicide, most of them, and I speak 90% of them, 80-90% of them for sure, who were on the brink of suicide, they were considering to end their life because someone stepped and trampled all over their emotions and their love because these people committed too soon. There was a young man, I was traveling, he called me. I answered the phone, he says, this is Mufti Kamani. I said, yes, Hussein Kamani. He said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, well, I want you to know, I'm standing on a stool with a noose around my head. I'm about to commit suicide right now. But for some reason, my heart said I should call you first. I said, alhamdulillah. Then I said to him, I can't hear you. And I kept saying, I can't hear you. I said, get to a better place where I can hear you, until I was sure that he was on the street. And then I was like, okay, now we can have a conversation. At least this guy will step off the stool while on phone with me. And I started talking to this person, and I began to realize, in the small window that I spoke to him, that this individual was heartbroken. Because the human emotion is very delicate. And that's why Islam teaches us that when you do commit that emotion to a person, make sure that person is willing to carry this emotion, safeguard it and protect it until the last breath you breathe. Make sure this person is committing. Because if you offer someone your emotion, which is so delicate, and that person can walk over them without any commitment to step out on you, you will feel abandoned and isolated. And that's the worst place for a human being to be. Find true meaning in love. Think to yourself, that any love that I'm committing to in this world, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be happy with it? Is this love pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? And if it isn't pleasing to Allah, you are misusing that ability to love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within your heart. But if this love is there because it's there to please Allah, إِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى ta'ala, حُبُّ فِي اللَّهِ وَبُغْضُ فِي اللَّهِ, that I love my spouse because I know that Allah is happy with me at this moment. I'm sitting and having dinner with my spouse and I'm smiling at her because I know right now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very happy with me. I'm embracing my kids and kissing them and talking to them for an hour or 2 hours because I know right now Allah is very happy with me. My heart wants me to engage with this person beyond just schoolwork, beyond just work. And I say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to engage in this love. I'm going to stay away from this love because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with me. The one who protects and preserves themselves like this, it may take time because that's destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you find your companion in life, when you find that place of love. But when it does come, you will have the purest form of it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "At-tayyibatu lit-tayyibin." Lastly, with this I conclude, always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect yourself. Allah azza wa jalla says, وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعُ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ أَحَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That had Allah's favor and His mercy not been upon you, none of you would be purified. Your hearts would be filthy and impure, and you would let it go wherever it wanted to, like a stray dog. This is what the state of love is today in our community. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does purify those hearts that He wills. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma ati nufusina taqwaha. O Allah, grant our hearts consciousness. Wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha. Purify these hearts, for you are the best of those who purify. Anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. الحمد لله رب العالمين إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كلما ذكره الذاكرون وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا برحمتك شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي بالحق ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تبارك ربنا وتعاليت فلك الحمد على ما قضيت ولك الشكر على ما أنعمت به وأوليت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله على النبي أمي سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة